tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And believe it or not, there is good news. This world is not going to be destroyed by a nuclear bomb World War III. Humankind is not going to be extinguished or exterminated from the face of the earth. Cosmicide is not going to occur. The arms race is finally going to be settled. The population explosion is going to be settled and resolved. Vast reforms are going to take place. A new kind of government is going to come. And there is really good news. And the only source you can go to find that good news is, believe it or not, Bible prophecy. Because one full third of the Bible is prophecy, and a great deal of it deals with the time in which we live right now and the time just beyond us. Now, as you look at your daily newspapers and listen to the broadcast, you hear nothing but bad news. It's easy to become so negative over the bad news, you feel there's no need to worry. Nothing's going to come out all right. You look at the population explosion, at pollution, at wars erupting here and there. Wherever you look, there is reason for alarm and for apprehension and for worry. There's the energy crisis, and there's the economic crisis. There's the crisis of government. So there is no reason, if you're reading newspapers, for saying there's any good news around. I know, personally, of people who have told me they simply don't read newspapers and don't listen to news broadcasts anymore because they say it's such bad news they just get tired of it. You know, there are people who deliberately don't want to know what's going on in the world because the news is so bad. It simply depresses them. So they might read the comics and the sports section and kind of look at some of the want ads or something, but that's about as far as it goes. They basically just play a little game and ignore what is happening to them and around them and in the world in general. Well, if you knew just what the good news really is, perhaps it would be different. The good news is that God is alive, that God is not dead. Oh, I know the atheist who said that is dead and his body is in the grave. And, of course, in his case, you can prove that he is dead because I suppose, though it's against the law, somebody could go dig him up. And you'd say, sure enough, some of these atheists who have said God is dead are themselves now dead. As I said when that statement came out, if God is dead, where's the body? Well, that was the whole point about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there was never any body found, but there certainly was the absolute proofs, technically, scientifically, historically, attested to by hundreds upon hundreds of eyewitnesses, as the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, above 500 people saw him alive at one time. And there were irrefutable proofs that a man, a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, had walked out of the tomb. But what an incredible amount of misunderstanding about the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ. I don't know, as I look at the Sunday morning comedy hour, as I listen to the weeps and wails and screeches and moans, the halting, gasping, wheezing voices of these guys who go to that particular college, wherever it is, where they learn how to preach, like they're running out of breath and deliberately misusing and abusing the King's English, but somewhere, somehow, there's got to be such a college. But as I listen to all of this, about how Jesus loves you, you know. And they don't say God or anything. They talk about God always, and they get a little tremolo in their voice. And somebody ought to be keeping time to this with a banjo or a tambourine or something about the time these guys come on. It makes me physically ill. But that's their right and privilege. I mean, I guess it's a right and privilege of people if they want to get out in the street corner with some little clanging cymbals and shave their head and dance around like some Indian and claim that this is the greatest religion. Of course, my question to them is, oh, well, fine, what did that religion ever do to India? But anyhow, I can't help but look at people who talk about a savior of some kind up there in heaven who loves everybody, who is apparently a little petulant, a little upset, a little hurt because he's got his lower lip stuck out there and he's really mad a little bit at humankind who just don't want to believe on him. But if you believe on him, that solves all of your problems. Great evangelists get up in pulpits and talk about Jesus. Now this, you know, to me is almost like blasphemy, and I don't mean it that way, certainly. But why it is that people do funny things with their mouths when they are pronouncing a name of a man that once walked the earth? I don't know. Don't ask me, ask them. I don't do that. I can mimic these people. And sometimes it gives you, you know, a kind of a bizarre sense of happiness, I guess. Maybe it's a form of ridicule. Maybe I should repent of that and should not ridicule people who are either foolish or dumb or deceived or deliberately wrong and know better. And maybe some of them can't help it. I don't know. You'll have to judge that for yourself. But the point is that as you hear these people talking, it seems to me you are getting a message. That message is, one, he is petulant, he's disappointed, he is hurt, he wants you desperately to believe on him. And if you believe on him, suddenly, magically, all your problems are solved. The switch is thrown at the end of your life track. You're on a kind of a trip like a railroad car or a train. And when you're born as a squalling, pink, cuddly little baby, and I guess even Hitler might have looked pretty good to his mother, I don't know. I guess even arch criminals and people who have been mass killers and sadomasochistic, demoniacal, brutal murderers looked like sweet little babies when they were little, didn't they? I suppose their mothers and fathers cuddled them and powdered them and kissed them and got them to gurgle and goo and slobber on them when they were cutting their first teeth, just like you and me and everybody else. And I guess the story is that as that little cuddly baby, you are already guilty. This is the way the Christian religion looks at it. I put the word Christian in quotes because I don't believe that's the way the Bible looks at it, and I can prove it. But the idea is that that gurgly, cuddly little powdered baby lying there after its first bath or something, with its pink, fuzzy little cheeks that are so soft, there's nothing quite ever been manufactured by human beings that you can put to your face or that you can rub with your hands that is as soft as a baby's cheek, is there? Now, here is a little baby that, according to the Christian religion, is doomed to go to, as some people call it, hell. Right from the minute of birth, they draw breath and they are doomed to suffer for all eternity in a hellfire unless the priest or the preacher or somebody can quickly sprinkle them with water. Or if they fail that, maybe they can confirm them or reconfirm them or dedicate them or rededicate. What is it they do to them? It's something like that, that they take them down to the church for a formal ceremony at a certain age where they're christened, and that comes from the word Christ, I guess, the word christened. And then I think they are, well, don't ask me because I can't find those words in the Bible. There isn't any doctrine like that in the Bible. You can't even find the word christened, I don't believe, anywhere. And I know you can't find the ceremony and to be confirmed or something. But the idea seems to be that at some time in your life, unless you pronounce certain magical words, that predetermined destiny, which is to go into a Gehenna fire, a hellfire, an ever-burning hellfire, for all eternity, is going to happen to you unless you find the magical formula. And that magical formula is to come forward at a campaign of some sort, and maybe it's just to sit right there. You'll see people on television. Now, get a point of contact. Now, right there in your own home, you sit there and you can receive the Lord right now, this minute. I don't know what there is about talking about a being who is supposed to be at the right hand of the great God in heaven, who says in his own word that he is a conquering, returning king, who says he is going to kill millions of human beings, if you read the 19th chapter of Revelation, who is coming with the armies of heaven. It says that out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the wicked. It talks about great plagues, and when he comes back to the earth, the flesh of human beings melting off their bones, and the eyeballs disappearing right out of their sockets over in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. Why in the world people get this kind of a supercilious, sanctimonious, kind of a sicky tone when they talk about a warrior, a king, a governor, a world ruler, a conquering, returning Jesus Christ, who is going to set up a government and rule and reign with what the Bible describes as a rod of iron for 1,000 years. I don't know why they get sick to their stomachs when they talk about it. I don't know why they sound like they're just about to lose their breakfast, and why they have to put it into a frame of mind that to me is so absolutely artificial, and they all sound the same. It's kind of like some of this music you hear, you know. And I mean, let's face it, an awful lot of the kind of gospel singing you hear is basically country western. A lot of it is very closely related to hillbilly music. Elvis told people plainly that a lot of the rock, the kind of a beat and the shaking of the hips and this and that and the little, you know, the kind of a bouncy little method that he used in singing that he got out of his early Pentecostal type experiences as a boy, going to some of these revivals and the church and one thing and the other. But let's face it, in just looking at it plainly, when you listen to that, there's a kind of a sentimentality, there's a kind of a sanctimoniousness, there's a kind of a hurt, wailing thing, and this thing about when we meet on the other shore, or when the roll is called up yonder, and all this type of thing. It seems to me to be so far removed from what the Bible actually says about a Jesus Christ of Nazareth who walked out of his tomb, who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore into all nations." And he told them to command people to repent. He said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if you're not, then of course there are dire consequences, according to what the Bible says about the wages of sin, which the Bible says is death, no matter how many people tell you it's eternal life in a different place. Here is Jesus saying he's going to apportion rulership, government, positions of power and authority to people who overcome. He says, those that overcome will sit with me in my throne. It shows in Revelation 20 and verse 4 the picture of people sitting on thrones. I saw thrones, John said, in vision, and they, that is the saints, that's the Bible term, you know, that is used to people who are converted and who are Christian, they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned, that's ruled, with Christ 1,000 years. And Jesus said, and he shall break them in shivers as a potter breaks a vessel, that he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, what in the world there is to get sentimental about the responsibility of ruling over an entire city with a rod of iron, I cannot discover. To me, that is a frightening and awesome responsibility. Now, really, it's what people want. Now, let's just look at it together for a minute. What are some of the problems, and we could sit here and talk for the next several hours about just some of the problems that annoy and bother us individually. Sure, sickness, when your body aches and pains, or you're bedridden, you can't get around like you once used to could, some people might say. That bothers the daylights out of us. I know my old back gets to bothering me when I stoop over in my own vegetable garden, go limping around a little bit because of a kind of a chronic back problem, you know, that I have to go to a chiropractor once in a while and see if he can put things back where they belong. That bothers you. High prices? You bet. When you go to the grocery store and you see the kid over there rushing to get to the can to put a higher price on it before you get to the check stand with it, that bothers you. Higher price for gasoline, higher prices for lodging, hundreds of dollars every year up for automobiles, higher interest costs. Well, sure, that bothers you. Crime, being assaulted. What about the people in one block area of Los Angeles who had burglars breaking in? They thought it was a whole gang. No, it's just one or two or three kids, and most of them from the same house, all in the same neighborhood, and they're having a regular burglary ring in the community down there. So one day, this kid is discovered burgling this house, and his husband and wife are in it, and they wake up and confront him, and he shoots the wife. She throws her arm up in front of her breast just in time, and thankfully, the bullet did not pierce her heart, but unthankfully, it completely shattered the bone of her arm. And so, she'll never regain the use of that arm again. Well, that family went down and waited in a stuffy, hot, stifling, crowded corridor for days, waiting for the trial to come up of this young, vicious, would-be killer hoodlum that lives a few doors down the street for attempted murder. Well, they let him go. He was just a kid, and, you know, he didn't know any better, and probably he'll be rehabilitated. Besides that, the prisons are full, and besides that, there's the juvenile court, and it's a little different, and they've got all kinds of money from the state. Think something like $4,000 per head subsidy for the probationary system of the Los Angeles County to keep these kids out of state prison. So why send him there? That'll just make him a hardened criminal. And you know, if it does, what he's liable to do is go out and burgle somebody and maybe try to kill somebody. I mean, if you send him to prison, he's liable to shoot somebody someday. So the woman that he shot and her husband go back to their home, pretty embittered by it all. So the article in the paper talks about the entirety of the neighborhood getting together in meetings. They couldn't even use their own names in the article. They're arming themselves with guns and saying, okay, kid, next time you come in my house, I'm going to blast your head off. Yeah, that bothers people. Muggings, rape, robbery, murder, it bothers people. The woman who sat there saying that her kid didn't get a fair trial when that vicious, rotten, sadomasochistic homosexual killer down in Texas was finally found guilty. And you know, it's amazing that they found him guilty. I hail that decision. I think that's a wonderful decision. I'm so glad. I mean, after all, since he was able to lead the police out to where they'd buried the bodies, you know. After all, since he knew exactly where they'd buried them in the sand and even told exactly how he'd killed certain ones in gruesome detail, it's so nice that our courts found him guilty. But his own mother, and I don't blame her for feeling horrible. Of course she felt horrible, but she decided he didn't get a fair trial. But you know, the mother of one of the victims was sitting in that courtroom too. And that mother couldn't stand to stay there because as the talk went on and on about her own son was tortured, strangled, cut, burnt, beaten, and finally murdered, she just couldn't sit there anymore. So one mother decides it's a little bit too tedious to train a kid correctly, teach him that he shouldn't lie and cheat and steal and use subterfuge and hypocrisy, that he should respect the rights and the properties of others, and she decides that she's just a little too tired and he's just a house ape and gets on her nerves and the schools take care of him, and if it can't, maybe the county reformatory can. Later on, that same mother is sitting in a court trial listening to all the bizarre, grisly tales of how her son was a mass murderer. I suppose it doesn't really occur to her that anybody is really to blame but the rotten society. Well, I guess it's a problem, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's all a problem. And you know how we feel about it so many times? I'll tell you, we sit around and we think about these problems and we say, I just feel so helpless because there's nothing I can do about them. Well, that's the whole point. If there were something you could do about the problems. Now, I haven't used this analogy for some months, but I've told several times over the last 20 years about the one cartoon I saw years ago. Now, as I look here in the radio studio on the campus in Pasadena, California, as I talk to you, I'm looking at a revolving globe of the Earth, and on it are literally, I guess, several hundred, I don't know how many, I've never counted them, winking little lights. And they represent radio stations all over the United States and Canada, and as the globe goes around, I see a whole lot of them all over Australia and out in the islands of the Pacific. And that's where I'm broadcasting. Well, this big, beautiful globe that I have is just a kind of a reminder as well as a little showpiece for visitors to show where the world tomorrow goes all over the world on the air. But there was this little widow lady, and just like you and me and everybody else, she was reading the newspapers, except she was reading them. She wasn't just deliberately bypassing all the terrible news she heard. And she was sitting in a rocking chair with her chair just surrounded with crumpled up daily newspapers. And hanging on the side of this globe was a mallet. And this globe was all bent, and it was the most awful shape you ever saw. And so it was the cutest thing, because obviously there wasn't a word under it, just a picture, a cartoon, without a single word under it. And obviously this little lady would open the newspaper, and she'd take out her frustrations on this globe. Well, you've heard of kids painting pictures of their mother's faces on pillows and using toy bayonets to stab them. Anyhow, one of the leading names said that was a very healthy sign, that it allowed these kids to vent their frustrations. Well, unfortunately, I don't believe it's healthy, and I think that venting your frustrations like that doesn't really do you that much good. All it does is emphasize your helplessness to do something about what bothers you. You know, we sit around and we talk about what we'd like to do. People say, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to get a hold of that Supreme Court and tell them I know what's dirty and what isn't. even if those old guys don't know what is socially redeemable and what is pornography and what is raw and dirty sex as opposed to right and good and beautiful sex. Oh, they're just lots of grandmothers who would just love to have the opportunity to tell those people in that Supreme Court a thing or two. I'll tell you what our problems are. Our problems are the frustration at not having the power, the ability, the avenue, the vehicle, the open door before us to take care of the problems we see, when millions of people really know what the solutions are. Sure they do. People who see a mass murderer who is absolutely proved guilty and given consecutive 99-year sentences, who are then told that that man will be eligible for parole before he is 30 years of age, know that something terribly wrong in the entire system is there somewhere. They may not be exactly sure what it is. And if they themselves had the power, the ability, almost like the unrestricted power of government, total power, just totalitarian power to do something about it, maybe they would feel so inadequate they still wouldn't even know how to go about it. But the point is, so many people know where the problems are. The problems aren't off up in heaven. They're right here on the earth. Did you think that God, some great being up there in heaven, was offering Christians a retirement plan? Did you think that God is saying, in essence, to us, look at the wretched problems of human nature? Look at the jealousy, at the greed, at the hatred, the racism, the tribal and group instincts. Look at all of the problems of humankind, the energy crisis, the population explosion, the financial worries of people. Look at weather and drought and famine and sickness and disease, heart attacks, people dying on the street of it, taking more than all of our wars put together. Look at the fact that in the United States since 1900, more people have been killed by guns in our own domestic murders than our boys in all of the wars in our history. And you look at all of that and you say, God wants us to leave all these problems unsolved and to waft off up into heaven in a spiritual retirement of some kind. You know, there are people that tell you about a rapture. Don't you believe a word they tell you. There isn't any such thing going to happen. Not the way they tell it. Oh, I believe 1 Thessalonians 4, that's a scripture they use about we which are alive and remain. As the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, shall be changed. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 it says, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the question is, when? At what time? Well, you know, Joel 2:31 and Matthew 24:19 and other scriptures talk about things like that. And there is simply easy biblical proof about the time element of where the Great Tribulation, as it's called, which is a time of Jacob's trouble, as it's also called over in Jeremiah 30 and 31, but a time when there is going to be an outbreak of warfare on this earth and where people are going to be directly involved. Actually, God's Word shows that those who are really Christian are going to be protected supernaturally and that God has the power to do that, but they're not going to go wafting off up to heaven somewhere. No, Jesus is coming back down here. He's not offering anybody Christian retirement. The entire impetus, the whole force, and the main thrust of Christ's message was that people who become Christian are like young men going to boot camp. They are learning in rigorous training. It does say, you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, how to govern and how to rule. God is showing that no one is ever going to govern someone else in a spiritual sense in His kingdom who hasn't learned how to be governed. That unless we learn how to keep and obey God's laws, we can never administer God's laws. And it's just that simple. God shows you in His Word that He comes in the guise of a great landowner who has a tremendous inheritance. That's the entirety of this earth for those to whom He wishes to bequeath that inheritance. That He has a great will. Did you know that the word testament and the word will are synonymous? There was the Old Covenant, Old Testament, or the Old Will, you can call it. And that promised a human, physical nation, purely physical and temporary blessings for purely physical and letter-of-the-law obedience. And that's all explained in the Bible. But Jesus came along to ratify, right in his own blood, a new will, a new covenant, a different spiritual administration. And this time, it is the promise of eternal life, not just physical possession of the soil on which you dwell for your own lifespan, but eternal life, for spiritual rewards and for all eternity. But one of the preconditions, it isn't what earns you salvation, because you can't earn salvation in a million years of keeping God's Ten Commandments. What earns you salvation is Christ's sacrifice, which he did for you in your stead, which you can't do for yourself. That's what atones you to God. The blood of Jesus Christ that buys you back, that redeems you, and that's what that word means. You can't earn salvation, but only by accepting the blood of Christ and by obeying his laws and meeting those preconditions can you qualify to be a member of his family. Well, then the whole point is that if you meet the terms and conditions of that will, there's an inheritance involved. And the inheritance is this earth, its government and rulership. That's why Jesus said, "To him that overcometh will I grant power over the nations." And he says, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be broken in shivers." Now, how in the world you can get something sanctimonious, sentimental, kind of sickly religious, and a petulant creature up there somewhere who looks down and just wants everybody so badly to believe on him, instead of the true picture, which is a great military governor, if you want to put it that way, because he's going to come with armies out of heaven, it says in your Bible. And he's going to set things right. And at long last, the frustrated thousands who know, really, that there is coming right government, a wonderful world tomorrow, where there will be spirit power used to correct that which is wrong and to settle and to really solve the difficulties of this earth. They will be given that power. You see the picture of the young nobleman that went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return into a portion positions of rulership among those who had overcome. That's the story in a nutshell, really. Christ is, under the terms and conditions of the New Testament, asking people, "Would you like to have a hand in straightening out the wretched botch on this earth?" Now, I don't know the way you've been hearing it. It's probably the idea of Christian retirement wafting off up to heaven for billions of years, comparing harp music and angels' wings. I don't know. But I'll guarantee you one thing. Right here on earth is where the problems are. And this is where your loved ones are. And this is where all starving millions in India and elsewhere are. And this is where the people need to be fed and clothed and helped. And this is where the problems need to be solved. And that's what God says is going to be done. This is where the problems are going to be solved. Well, if you'll write for the Plain Truth magazine, you will receive a magazine of understanding unlike anything you have read before. And while you're at it, why don't you write for this booklet entitled How to Understand Prophecy? And you can really come to understand a great deal more about the times in which you live, what's happening in Europe, what the trends and conditions are ahead for the United States of America, because the major events that will be the headlines you will be reading in the next few months and years are already indelibly outlined in the pages of your own Bible. All you've got to do is to know where to look and what the biblical prophecies mean. It's free of charge, no price. You can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, and request this booklet on prophecy, How to Understand Prophecy. Or you can dial right now to the toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's everywhere except in California, Alaska, and Hawaii. Otherwise, if you live in one of those states, you would have to call the number area 213, and the number is 577-5225. That's 213, that's the area. The number is 577-5225. Till next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong. Oh, yes, and will you please tell us the call letters of your radio station? Please do that. We'd like to know the name of the radio station to which you're listening. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.